start by going to James, the fifth chapter. Fifth chapter of James. Seventh verse. Starting with the seventh verse. Fifth chapter of James, seventh verse. It reads as follows. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Let us pray. Father, we come before you now, Lord, and I just ask, Lord, that you just touch my body, Father. And Father, I just ask that you touch my voice as well, Lord. And Lord, I just want your word to be heard, Lord, without interruption. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Amen. You may be seated. By way of introduction, when I watch the local news, each channel has a short segment called What's Going Around. A doctor from one of the local hospitals or health networks, they list the illnesses that are most common for each surrounding county. So what's going around? There was one time I noticed that Oakland County was a hot spot for hand, foot, and mouth disease. And I was a little familiar with that disease because a few coworkers had children who suffered from it. And to hear them talk, suffer was a mild word because they said that those little folks really went through something with that hand, foot, and mouth disease. They spoke of the fevers and the sore throats, the no appetite, blisters all over their hands and mouth and feet, and rashes on their hands and feet, and even on their little tushes. Parents also said that it was transmissible. So it just jumped easily from one kid to the next. And the good news, they said, was that it only lasted for, well, I should say only lasted, but it lasted for like about a little over a week or something like that, they said. But I say this because as I studied this passage, my mind went back to what's going around. And it went back to that hand, foot, mouth disease. And I said, you know, this scripture passage, it kind of speaks to me and tells me that the church is suffering from a hand, foot, mouth condition. And James seems to be addressing this in this passage. See, as we've said in earlier passages, James is an epistle that smacks you in the face. He holds no punches. He pulls no punches at all. See, 1 John is direct as well. In 1 John, it gives you a series of tests to assure you that you are a true believer. James gives you a series of tests here in his epistle, too, to prove if your living is really a Christian type of living? Are you really living a Christian life? You can test that by looking at James. And we can do a little spiritual checkup today as well. We can take a spiritual checkup. Open your mouths, for example, and let's insert the thermometer that's entitled James chapters 1 through 5. And when we open that, you just say, "Ah, for me spiritually." And if you say, "Ah, for me spiritually," then do you have a sore throat today? Do you have a spiritual sore throat today? And let's check your appetite. Let's check your appetite. Tell me, children of God, how's your appetite for His Word? How's your appetite for His Word? Do you have one for His Word? And okay, now let's check your hands. Are they working? Are they working? No. I'm talking about, are they working to build His kingdom? I know they may be working for other things, but are they working to build His kingdom? And then what about your mouth? Are you saying His words, speaking a message that is endorsed by Him? Or are you just saying what you want to say? As they say at work, you just got, another medical condition called diarrhea of the mouth. And you're just saying what you want to say. And here's another thing, if you're not careful, the Bible does tell us that the Lord disciplines those who He loves. So you could have a sore tush spiritually as well. If He's got to discipline you and spank you and get you right and get you in line. But patience is the cure for this. Patience is the cure for this spiritual hand, mouth, foot condition. Even James alludes to this in his earlier chapters, because in chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "And let patience have its perfect result or works, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." James is telling us here that we are living a genuine Christian life if we are facing challenging people and challenging situations with established, endorsed, and empowered patience. With established, endorsed, and empowered patience. So for the most part, last week, we all had a great time listening to the elder give the message, because really it was an easy message to listen to. And the reason why it was so easy is because, if I can use some bad English, ain't none of us got no money. So he was talking about rich people. So he wasn't talking about us. So we had a good time listening to him talk about those rich people. Because those are people that have money and we ain't got none. So we sat back and just listened to him. Get them. Sick those rich people. Yeah, your gold and your silver have rusted. It's rusting. Yeah, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Get them, Julian, get them. Yeah, and behold, they paid of laborers who mow your fields, and which has been withheld by you, it cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord. Get them, Julie. Get them. Get them. And he goes on and on. You have lived luxuriously on the earth, and I didn't live luxuriously because those rich people are living luxuriously. So get them, Julie. Get them, right? But then all of a sudden, there's one word, one key word today that will not allow us to escape. And that one key word today is therefore. Therefore, in verse 7. Therefore, in verse 7, looks back to these verses and say, okay, these are the rich people. But now James says, I'm talking to you poor folks, if you want to call yourself poor folks, or normal folks. And you normal folks, okay, here's the deal. You've got to treat them right, even though they may be treating you wrong. Right? He goes on to say, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Wow, to hate you. This is Luke 6 chapter, verses 27 through 31. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. That's what he's saying. And that's what he's saying to us today. Yeah, those rich folks that were talked about last week, yeah, they have their issues. And yes, they mistreat others, and they maybe even be mistreating you as well. But however, you have a command as well that you have to be mindful of. You have a life to live, a Christ-like life to live as well, that he's given you instruction to live. And he says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. So technically, the word patience is made up of two words, right? It's the word we use for macro, although we use macro for big, this one is using it for long. So it's saying long, and then the second word is themia, which means tempered. So it's saying be long-tempered, not short-tempered, but be long-tempered. Tempered. And today, when you look at the context in which James is talking and trying to communicate to us a message, he's kind of defining it this way, and I've kind of put it this way. He's saying that patience is bearing affliction without complaint and injuries without revenge. Bearing affliction without complaint and injuries without revenge. How long are we to do this? How long are we to bear affliction without complaint and injuries without revenge? Well, he says, until the coming of the Lord. Until is an interesting word.
Because until when I looked it up, it says it indicates continuance to a specific time. It goes on to say it goes further in explaining. It says it's up to the time that, or up to such time as. See, that's not conclusive enough for me. It's too open-ended for me. See, well, I mean, what if you don't know that specific end in time? Right? Like, for example, I can deal with if you tell me until it's dark. I'm okay with that because I know today that darkness will fall around 7:45 p.m. to about 8 p.m. today. So I'm good with that. I got a marker in my head. I know when it's coming. So until dark, okay, got you. It's easy because I got that defined time. But when you tell me until, and you don't give me no specific time, I feel like Peter in the 18th chapter of Matthew's. Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And I can see Peter said, watch this, you all. Watch, I'm going to be real generous, and I'm going to, like, shock Jesus with this one. Watch this next part. How often should I forgive him? 7 times? And Peter really thought he was doing something when he said 7 times. And then Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. I could imagine Peter's response was like, man, I thought I was doing something at 7, and you're telling me 70 times 7 to forgive? Now, you're telling me now with this until, so you're saying until the Lord comes, you're saying we are to bear affliction without complaint and injuries without revenge until the coming of the Lord? Oh, Lord. Until the coming of the Lord, I am supposed to bear affliction without complaint. In other words, I can't complain. I can't just let it out a little bit about how I can't complain a little bit. I can't get back just a little bit. I just can't, like, go by and just, like, elbow him real hard and keep walking. I just can't give him a little shot. I can't get any revenge until the coming of the Lord. It's coming. What does his coming mean? I looked and ran into like 3 words this week when I was studying his coming. One word had to do with epiphania, or like an epiphany, so to speak. We get the word from a epiphany, and that word means that until his appearance to his people who are waiting for him, and even to those who are not waiting for him. Then there's another word, apocalypse, where we get apocalypse, right? And that's the unveiling. That could mean until his coming. So that means when he unveils his power and glory to all men and all women. But the word that they rest on here in this passage, and the word that makes more sense, is parousia. Parousia means that it captures the arrival of King Jesus in his second coming. And one writer says when he comes and it'll be a time in which heaven invades the earth. Can you imagine that? Heaven invading the earth. I wonder how often we think about his coming. Because honestly, it should influence our behavior. Because in all honesty, if we think about his coming enough, we shouldn't want to be caught doing some of the things that we may be doing. In other words, what I'm saying is that do you think of his coming? The only time you think about it is when somebody mentioned it in a sermon or when it's in a scriptural reading. His coming should be pressed upon our mind, and it should influence the way we live our lives. We should be living lives in great expectation, the expectation of his coming. He says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Then all of a sudden he throws an analogy in there. He says, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and latter rains. Very simple analogy. And we know that the crop was very important to farmers. They were waiting for that precious harvest. Someone even stated that they were depending, their very lives were depending on that harvest. Because sometimes they had to fast. I think it was MacArthur or one of them said that they were literally fasting because it was down to the nitty-gritty. And they were waiting until that harvest came so that they can at least eat. So it's precious. I get it, it's precious. But also, if you look at this, it also tells us another thing. It tells us that we can somehow fix our minds to allow temporary things to be more important than eternal things. We can allow our minds to be preoccupied with temporary things so much so that eternal things lose their value. We get so involved with the rat race, so to speak, that we lose focus on the main thing. We don't keep the main thing the main thing. Because all that is down here is nothing but temporary. But some of us go after it as if we're going to keep it forever. We go after it as if we're going to keep it forever. Until the coming of the Lord. Until the coming of the Lord. Here's the other thing, and the interesting thing about this analogy. It talked about the early and the latter rains. And when I studied that, it talked about how the early rains came around October, November. So it's close to this time of year where in Palestine the rain begins to come down. And then all of a sudden the latter rain it occurs in April and March. Now, what's important about that early rain? That early rain happens right in time of planting. And when it plants, when they plant, the farmer plants, and all of a sudden the rain comes, that rain helps come to germinate the seed. And then the latter rain comes right on time as well. Because, see, the harvest needs a little boost to get it there to maturity. To get it to maturity, and then all of a sudden that latter rain comes and boom. But what's interesting is that most of the rain, like three-fourths of rain, falls between December and February. So these specific rains are important for the crops. And can you imagine being a farmer where you have no control over the rain and what's going on? One thing I know, and I'm very sure about rain, is that you don't control it.
Amen.
When it comes, and you can't control when it goes. And neither the weatherman or anyone else can control rain. God controls the rain. And imagine this farmer there, and he's totally submitted to God's will on this thing. Totally submitted to God's will regarding the rain. And that's how it is in our lives. When we can't control something, man, it's a crisis. Some people may be extreme control freaks, where they got to have everything like ba-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and if it doesn't happen, poof, their whole life just melts away. Others may be like, hey, you know, I can live a little loose, I'm good, but you know, hey, when I want something, I want it now, and if I can't control it, then all of a sudden, boom, I'm in a crisis. And some folks are more controlling like that. They want things when they want things, or why isn't it coming now, Lord? You know, I want rain now. I want that germination to come like now. I want you to rain on my crops right now. I'm talking about like now, Lord. Yes, I know you're in control and everything else, but you don't understand. I need this now. I need this now. And then all of a sudden he blesses when he chooses to bless, and then all of a sudden it comes to where you want the harvest. You want the harvest. And you say, Lord, I need that harvest now. I mean, I need J.G. Wentworth and I need cash right now. I need it now. I don't need it when the county's telling me they're going to pay me my check. No, I need it now. And I can't, and when you can't control it, then you're out of control. All of a sudden, you're out of control. This is what this example is saying as well to us, is that God is in control. God determines when the rain will come. God determines when these trials and these tribulations will come and go. He's saying, be patient and let patience have its perfect work. It doesn't say, let patient work perfectly for me in the sense that I will control it and guide it when I want it. Like, okay, all right, God, I need that. All right, give me this trial right now. Give me that one. I'm going down the grocery aisle of trials and, okay, give me that one. Not too much. Just give me that little one. Give me that little bitty trial. I'll take that one. Okay, I'll take this. Wait a minute. I'll take a smidgen of pain. That's all I want, Lord. That's all I want. I just want, just give me just a teeny disappointment. A teeny disappointment. That's all I want. Because if you give me more than that, it'll be a problem. That's all I want, Lord, is that one teeny, teeny, teeny bit of disappointment. And then all of a sudden, you're in control. No, it doesn't work like that. He is in control. He is in control. And it's tough to handle sometimes for us when he's in control. Goes on to say, you too, be patient. That's how he starts verse 8. You too be patient. In other words, Let me mention patience again, James says, so you can make sure that you stay on subject. You too be patient. We're talking about patience. So let me mention it again. You too be patient. Then he goes on to say, strengthen your hearts. Strengthen your hearts. Be resolved, be resolute, be firm, be established. Established. Be established. He gave a scripture reference of Jesus when he pointed his face to Jerusalem. It was no questioning. That's where he was going. He was established. That's where he was going. And that's what he's saying to us today as well. Be resolved, be resolute, be firm, be established. Tony Evans gave a great example that applies to this. He was talking about the Empire State Building, and he said that structure, for that structure, they had to drill down three stories. They had to drill down three stories. That's like 55 some odd feet. They had to drill down. Then they hit bedrock, and then they put like huge pillars there. And this was there to basically deal with the weight of the project. The further you go up, the more you have to go. You have to go down. And he said that some of us want sky-rise lives with chicken coop foundations. We don't want any trouble. We don't want any trouble. And my mind went back to that scripture in Matthew, the 7th chapter, where there were two builders. And one builder, he put his stuff on sand. And then the winds came. Storms came. Rain came. And it sounded like three little pigs, and it blew the house down. But then there was another one that established his on a rock. And when all that stuff came, he was able to still stand. That house was still able to stand. In other words, you need something more than your logic to be established. You need something more than, you know, I'm going to lean on my own understanding and I'll get through these problems. No, the word says lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways you acknowledge him. You got to establish yourself. And when you establish yourself, that takes God. That takes God. You establish yourself in his word. To be established, it takes more than a song to establish you. It takes more than watching It's a Wonderful Life at Christmas time, and you just have this feeling, and now I'm established. No. It takes more than that. It takes more than getting a raise at work. It takes more than that. It takes more than promotions and things. No, that it takes more than that to be established. See, you're in trouble if your definition of establishment or happiness is based on moments and experiences. It's got to be more than that. Has to be more than that. Gotta be more than that. See, my happiness is like that old thing. My is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and what? And his righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Just sinking sand. And let me, I'm going to park it here. Let me park it here because I wasn't going to finish this today. But we are soul, and I shared that. I shared this thought this week. We are so preoccupied with what the devil is trying to put in us, right? And if you go to Galatians, for example, that fifth chapter, and look at those verses 19 through 23, you'll see that. See what Satan, just think of it, that this is what he wants to keep in or put in. Keep in or put in. He wants to keep in all that immorality and impurity and sensuality and idolatry and sorcery and enmity and strife and jealousy and outburst of anger and disputes. Oh, outbursts of anger. Oh, that sounds like short temper there, by the way. And then dissensions and factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. That's what he wants to keep in. And we're so preoccupied with what he wants to keep in. But then there's another side to it. What about all the things he wants to keep out? And that's what it seems like it reads to me, that there is things that he wants to keep out. And here's a list of things he wants to keep out. He wants to keep out love. He wants to keep out joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fruitfulness, gentleness, self-control. He wants to keep out these things. So it's not about, it's only one side of it about what he wants to try to keep in. The other side of the war is that what he's trying to keep out. And what he's trying to keep out is your peace and your love and your established hearts. He wants to shake that. He wants to shake that foundation. He doesn't want you to be established in your heart. In fact, he wants you to have a questioning heart. He wants you to have a heart of fear. He wants you to have a no heart for the fight. No heart to even stand for him. In fact, he wants you to have a coward's heart once it comes to the things of God. And he wants you to be like blinded by this as well. He wants you to think of patience as being like this, like static. I am patient. Okay, I'm established. In other words, it's like patience means wait. And wait means don't do nothing. Don't do nothing. I'm waiting. Where in the Bible does it say, thou shalt do nothing? Thou shalt not produce any fruit. Thou shalt not live for the Lord. You just wait. Waiting does not mean that it's inactive. See, this word patience is not inactive. It's active. It's active. This is a patience where it's saying you're waiting, but you're also producing good fruit. You're living a life for him. You're living a Christian life for him while you wait. My favorite example of this is in Acts, the early chapters of Acts. They were in that room and they were waiting because the Lord told them to get up in that room and wait. And then when they waited, they weren't up there just doing absolutely nothing. They were praying.